We're going to... Pardon. Okay. We finished up last... in our last study 2 weeks ago on observation. There's three main points to inductive Bible study. We'll just review those. The first one is, of course, observation, and then the next one we're going to begin to cover tonight. We've spent 2 weeks on observation, and tonight we're going to get to interpretation. I think it's the last slide that was up when we ended our study last time. Watch for contrast and comparisons. You'll see lots of contrast, especially in the book of Proverbs. It's contrast that you'll see. I was having a discussion with somebody that's very, very close to me, and we both believe firmly in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but we have a little bit different view as to how all of that took place and so forth. And our difference in view was in the first Adam and the second Adam, and his view was based on the Jesus being the second Adam. And he was making comparisons when I said, well, the scriptures are actually contrasting the two. So anyway, that was the whole thing, but in that. So look for contrasting comparisons. And so and two, develop chapter themes. Your Bible, if you got a good reference Bible, it may already have chapter themes there. But I make my own chapter themes as well. And I would suggest that you do that. Look into it. You may want to leave the one that's there, but I encourage you to annotate your own Bible and to discover the life lessons that are there for you. Then let's get to interpretation is the second point. And these two points tonight, interpretation and application, will not take all that long. But rules of context. I can't overemphasize reading and studying the scriptures in context. Context simply means that it's that which goes with the text. It's a compound word, con meaning with, and of course with the text. What goes with the text? That is the imperative that you interpret scripture in context. I got the same ring, Bob. You sure you hadn't got my phone? Anyway, context. My dad told me a story years ago about, and it's a true story. He said when he was a young man, he moved up to Sharp County where he met my mom. He said there was an old preacher up there in the hills, and he was kind of radical in some of his beliefs. And he had zeroed in on Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. And Dad said, this is the truth. Said the old man, when he read that scripture, and he said, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he got the idea that he could fly. Dad said he got some old fodder out of the barn and tied it on his arms, climbed up on the very peak of the roof of the barn, and was going to fly off. And, well, he jumped off and flew, but he broke several bones when he landed. And Dad said he discovered that he had taken the scripture out of context and that he had found the wrong interpretation to that scripture. Now, you may think that you can do anything in the world when you read that scripture, but you have to take it in context, and you have to qualify that scripture. You do. You can do everything that God wants you to do and wills you to do through Jesus Christ. But, you know, I don't think you can probably fly. Anyway, he found out that he could not fly. He had interpreted that scripture wrongly. He had taken it out of its context. So it's so very, very important that we study the scriptures in context. I mean, that involves the surrounding verses. Maybe the entire chapter. It may involve the entire book in which it is found when you're studying the scriptures in context. You know, the book, I generally hold to this. the Gospels. The four different Gospels seem to, in some way, they present Jesus Christ in a different way in each one of them, and kind of in one way to a different audience. In Matthew, it seems that he's presented as the King of the Jews. And there in that book, we find a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then we get to the book of Mark, and he seems to be the servant there. We don't find the genealogy in Mark. Why? Servants, they did not write genealogies for servants. We get to the book of Luke, and we seem to find him there as the Son of Man. And again, we find a genealogy there in the book of Luke. And when we get to the book of John, then, he's presented as the Son of God. And so, in some way, keeping those in mind as you're studying the Gospels may be very helpful to you. Much of the things in the book of Matthew, especially when you get to some of the latter chapters, are specifically almost speaking to the Jews and to the nation of Israel and so forth. Especially in chapter 24 and 25, we find we're going to find principles and that's going to apply to us throughout the Bible. I just remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. All of it is. Even the genealogies that are so long are profitable when you get you study into them. Even the book of Numbers that you get bored with, of all of the, you know, one thing I find out about the book of Numbers is I know God is a God of detail, very a God of detail. But it's all of it is profitable. You find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That said that those things happened and were written that happened to Israel and were recorded for our examples. For our examples. And I remind you again, the Scriptures teach us how, through inference and precept, an example. And we can follow the good examples and not follow the bad examples. But all those things were recorded for us for our examples. So we would know. And they was mostly when it's negative examples that were given there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we were not to act in the way that the children of Israel did there in the time that they were in the wilderness. Context is so very, very important. It may even involve verses in the Bible related to the topic. Did you know that probably one-third of the New Testament is either quotes or allusions allude to passages from the Old Testament? Over 900, I think about 980-something verses or references that are either quotes or allude to things of the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's With that in mind, sometimes you need to we couldn't understand the Old Testament really without the New Testament. Someone said that the Old Testament was concealed and the New Testament revealed in that way. So context. And here's another thing, a very important thing: don't base your interpretation of Scripture on one single verse of Scripture. Peter said that no Scripture is of private interpretation. Especially, don't build a doctrine on just one verse of Scripture. If you don't have more than one verse of Scripture to build a doctrine upon, a teaching upon, then probably be best not to share it, okay? It's not that there's not that truth is not in that. But you need to have at least some ancillary scriptures that would back that up. And so don't base your interpretation just upon one particular, just one scripture. I forgot my hearing aids tonight, so if y'all want to communicate with me, just holler and then Belinda will tell me what you said, okay? The next thing you need to, I thought there was one other thing there. Maybe just not. Oh, yes, that's where we are. Remember, the scripture never contradicts another scripture. You know, in my experience in studying the Bible over almost 50 years, really studying it, I've been saved for 55 years now, but really been studying the Bible for 50 years, those things that seem to be contradictions in the scriptures led me into really intense, deep study. And so when you hear something, Brother Jim, I have complete confidence in you, but, you know, I still look up things that you've, and if you hear me teach, you need to look it up. Don't just take my word for it. And you need confidence in your pastor, and you do. He's been pastor here longer than, you know, most people have already pastored 15 or 16 churches in the time you've been here, Brother Jim. And that's it's commendable that God has used you that long in this one place. But if you find something that appears to be a contradiction, let me just tell you this, it's not. Okay? And you've heard my simplistic view of inspiration, okay? It's not. So you dig into it. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that there's not somebody out there that does understand it that you inquire of. And folks, you don't expect to get the answer in the next few minutes or the next hour or the next day or the next week or even the next month. You know, you may be, you know, I've given you my experience on a few things. That one thing that I got hung up on Mount Sinai when I was a young preacher I had enough sense to lead it there, okay, instead of going on and teaching something I didn't understand. And then I came back 20 years later and was preaching basically the same series, and Sinai looked like a molehill. I had matured, and I had learned, and I had the experience of a lot more Bible study in that. So Scripture does not contradict. Especially in the Gospels, we say it doesn't contradict. It what? Complements. You'll get the whole story if you'll harmonize the Gospels. And that's not always easy. That's not always. It's going to take some in-depth study and sometimes to do that on particular topics. So just remember that. And if you're having problems with that particular thing, you need to get that settled, okay? But it never contradicts. As far as I can go in Scripture is this. I do allow that there might have been a scribal error somewhere along the line. You know, when you pin me down, I have to say, Brother Jim, I believe I have the Word of God, but I just have a copy, if you will, that's been translated, and it is. But you know, you take one little, especially in the Hebrew, when they use alphabetical numbers for letters and so forth, and the similarity and the characters and so forth that they might have been. And the scribes checked one another and checked one very meticulous. And God promised He would preserve His Word, and so we've got it. I've never read a version yet. Now, some of them I won't recommend, I'll tell you. But I haven't ever found one yet that I couldn't take that version and lead somebody to Jesus Christ with it, okay? I could take the New World Translation that the Jehovah Witnesses use, and it is corrupted, but I can take that if they'll just believe it, and I can take the truth, I can take it and lead them to Jesus if they'll just believe it. But anyway, I'll leave it there. There's no contradictions in Scripture, okay? God inspired the writers, and they wrote without error. All right? I hope that doesn't sound too liberal for you. I don't think. Well, anyway. All right. I still use this old book, Brother Jim, because I still trust it, and I cut my teeth on it and so forth. But I am not one of those guys that said God inspired these men that translated this particular version, okay? That does harm. Not good, okay? I don't care what version you're using. I think that does harm. I'll just tell you where I stand on that. And you don't have to stand there, but that's where I do. Interpret Scripture literally unless the context forces you or clearly implies otherwise. Take it literally. Linda has a good friend that recently said that in the Bible class that the teacher who was a pastor said that they wouldn't take the books of Moses for by five books literally. And I said, my goodness. Folks, I've always said this. If you can't trust it all, you can't. What makes you think you can trust any of it? All right? So you just, I'll just say again, my view on inspiration may be simplistic to you, but folks, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If I can't trust it all, then why can't I trust it all? I trust it all. I trust what Moses wrote about creation. I'm not, you know, listen, I'm a... Somebody asked a pastor once, why do you preach the Bible? And he said, I'm not smart enough to preach anything else. And then he said, I'm too smart to preach anything else. So, why do I believe it? I'm not smart enough to believe it. You know, if you, the debate was, you know, 40-something years ago, there was the big debate among some Baptists was about the taking the Bible literally and who's smart enough? What they were saying, well, this is not, this part's not literally inspired, and this part, well, are they smart enough to know what part is and what isn't? I just, well, again, okay? To me, that's just, it's ludicrous. Interpret Scripture literally unless the context clearly implies, and then look for the literal meaning in the passage or the verse. I personally believe there's one interpretation to Scripture, but there may be many applications that you can get from a passage of Scripture because of the fact that the Bible does, it does teach us through the principles. One of the chief ways that the Bible teaches us is through the principles that we find there. You know, I know when Moses was writing to the addressing the children of Israel and all of that, you say, well, is not none of that pertain to me in any way? Well, there's principles in there that is. And I'll just say this, too, about the law. I break the law down myself. There's parts of the law. God's moral law is eternal. It never changed, never will change. It's always been the same, always will be the same. And I am bound by it, and you're bound by it. I don't care what dispensation you live in, but I'm not bound by the dietary law that was given to the Jews, okay? And you're not either. If you want to follow it, that's fine. That's good, and we might all be healthier if we did. I don't know. But we're not bound by that dietary law. We're not bound to the ceremonial law. The ceremonies that the children of Israel had to perform, and I break the law down in that principally in that way. The moral law is eternal. The dietary law, the ceremonial law. Are we bound to keep the Sabbath with the Sabbath? What's the seventh day, the Saturday? Are we bound by that in this dispensation? Are we? No, most of you, some of you will be mowing your yard on Saturday, won't you? I believe in a Sabbath principle. I believe that the Scriptures teach us Sabbath principle. Even the land needed to rest. The animals needed to rest. And you need to rest, and I need to rest. And if we abuse that, then we will pay for it. We'll pay for it. But I am not bound by a particular day as the Sabbath is that. We can argue about the Sabbath change to Sunday and so on and so forth. We worship on the first day of the week. Why do we? Because that's the day of the resurrection. And then the history, church history tells us that that's the way that it became. They worship on the first day of the week. And there's scripture that seems to back that up as well. And Paul told them to give in, to lay aside on the first day of the week. And so I think that that's the day that we are together. And together. But many applications. That's the reason that when we ask this question in a Bible study sometimes, and you say, well, Brother Jim, what's that mean to you? You may give your interpretation of it, but what we're actually going to say is, what application, and we'll get to that in a minute, that God is speaking to you about in that particular chapter or that verse or that passage of Scripture? So, getting to application now, and let me say this about application. If we stop with observation and interpretation, then all in the world we have done is gather information. Okay? It's important to gather information. But if we stop there, and by the way, I hope you'll remember this. Make a note of this if you would. God intends for us to be rivers, not reservoirs. I think probably too many Christians simply become reservoirs. They are gatherers of information. And there is no limit to how much they can and have gathered. But God intends for us to be a river where that flows out of us. And it is used usefully for His kingdom and His work. Years ago, I didn't steal these from him, but by permission, he's let me use them, and he's in heaven now, and he wouldn't get after me anyway. Dr. Rogers, I got these principles right here from him. Okay? So when you are going to apply a scripture, once you have studied it by observation, and that's a laborious thing to do, and then you've come to the interpretation of that scripture, and now you've come to applying it to your life, ask yourself these questions. Is there a promise to claim? Now, your notes are going to say keep. That's a misprint, okay? We didn't mean to print it that way. Is there a promise to claim? Just think about a few scriptures of promises that a lost person could claim to be saved. Starting at John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power and authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16 is a promise that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10, you find a promise there. He said, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did I say before? I didn't start earlier enough, did I? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 13, the same chapter, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, you say, well, how do you call? You're calling. It makes it plain. You know, you call in faith, believing. And you call. And he has promised that he has saved you if you would call on him, believing in faith. It's a promise. I just point that out. There are many promises in prayer. The promise in prayer, he said, knock and it'll be open to you. Seek and you'll find. And you find also when you get to Philippians chapter 2 and the promise of prayer, he said, in all things with prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what's the promise? The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart or guard your heart. If you do that, so many promises. The Bible's just full of promises. And probably you'll find promises that were given to others in the Old Testament, but in principle, you'll find a principle there of a promise you can claim yourself. When Jeremiah wrote, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee my great and mighty things thou knowest not. So many promises. Is there a promise to claim? Promises of his second coming. What did those men in white apparel, no doubt angels, said, the same Jesus as you see taken up for you shall come again in like manner. It's a promise. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14. What? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, I am there, you may be also. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? I mean, we could give... What's the lesson that you can learn from the principles that you find in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 11? Y'all all know what that's about, don't you? Huh? He asked him a question, and well, he told him, he said, you've robbed me. And they said, well, how have we robbed you? And he said, through tithes and offerings. And then he went on, and there were some promises then that if they would bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and then he said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're not able to contain. And then he also said he would rebuke the devourer. Some wonderful lessons to learn there. Some people are in real trouble financially, and then the devil destroying their stuff and everything because they robbed God. Okay, I'll just leave it there. Is there a blessing to enjoy? Oh, my. Is there a command to keep? You know, Jesus, among his last commands to us was what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. Did go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, he told them. Matthew, how did Matthew put it? In chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Get me started and I can go. Got hung up.
Just a moment.
It's a command, yeah. We call it the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and and observing all things I've. And then the promise, there is a command there, and then there's a promise. What's the promise? That he'll be with us to the end of the world or the end of the age. He'll be with us. Command and a promise. Oftentimes you'll find a command, and then you'll find a promise that is coupled with that command. Here's our command to keep. The command to, what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment. When it was put to him, what's the greatest commandment, he said? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength. In other words, everything that is within us, we're to love God with everything that is within us. That comes also out of the Old Testament too, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then he said, then the second was to love our neighbor as ourself. And then when Paul got to chapter 13 of the book of Romans, he said for us let me find that. I don't want to misquote it. Verse 8, 13, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you love your neighbor, then you won't commit adultery with his wife, okay? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him and lie on him. If you're not going to covet that which he has. And we go on, he's saying this in these, the whole law and hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we can get hung up on trying to keep multiple commandments as far as moral commandments. If we just concentrate on loving God with everything we are, and our neighbor is ourself, you know, it'll easily cover that other stuff. It will. It doesn't say that it isn't important. It's very important. It's just that if you start from that premise, then you're likely to fulfill the rest of it, okay? Is there a command to keep? Is there a is there a sin to avoid? I mean, we could think of lots of different scriptures that sins to avoid. Yeah. When it always just jumps out at me, it tells us to flee youthful lust, run from them. Flee fornication. You say, preacher, you're talking to old people here tonight. Oh, we're old, but we're not dead. Okay? You know, some of you probably, from time to time, are still battling with what is termed as youthful lust. All right. Maybe nobody's told you that lately, but okay. Sin to avoid. I mean, goodness. As you study through the scriptures and ask yourself some questions, you go to apply the scriptures. Is there a new thought to carry with me, with you? I'm amazed that after over 50 years of studying the Bible, that God still shows me new things that I have never seen. It seems to be new every morning. And folks, you hadn't arrived, and I haven't either. One thing I love about a group Bible study is to see the insights that the others have on a particular scripture and what God has shown them in that and how you might apply that in your life, a new thought to carry with you. So let's see where I am. About need to wrap this up. And then, especially, this is so important. What changes should I make in light of this truth that I have learned? What changes should I make? What things should I start doing that I am not doing that I should be doing? And what things should I stop doing that I am doing that I shouldn't be doing? What changes do I need to make in light of the truth that I have learned? Again, if you've just learned, you've observed, and you have gone through that and you have interpreted, but then if you lack in application, then again, I say, you're just gathering information. You're becoming a reservoir and not a river. Let it flow out of you and be used. Remember that, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'll close with this. I think it was in lesson two, lesson one or two that we had, when I said one of the key words, and look at the Bible. I know we have 66 books here, but begin to view it. We call it the Bible, don't we? The book. And it's God's, this is His story, and that He is revealing from beginning, from eternity past to eternity future, and begin to kind of view it as one book. And I asked you one time, and I said, it's a trick question, but what's the opposite of remember? We would naturally say, well, forget is the opposite of remember. And but I was reminded once that to remember might mean that it's the opposite of dismember. Okay? You know, so many people, they know the Bible in bits and parts. And hopefully our next study, Brother Jim, that we're going to do in closing it out next week for you, and thank you for letting me have that. I've used being gone, so it'll work out good anyway. It will help us in maybe in remembering the Scriptures. Any question?
That reminds me of one thing. Ma'am? In the Bible, when God remembers.
Yes. Yeah, he did. Yeah. It isn't that he ever forgets, but, you know, the only thing that I really like that God forgets, that it says that he remembers our sins no more. I'm sorry. Oh, is there? I'm sorry. I didn't fill in the last thing. I don't think it's. What's going on? Oh, I turned it off. No wonder. Thank you for reminding me. Bible education. It is vital. It is the most vital of any education that you'll ever have. Okay? If you're going to be, we can be ignorant of a lot of things. Pardon? There is? Oh. I don't think so, but.
Yes, there was. Most important.
Oh, I'm sorry, the last word. Thank you. I'm just barely here tonight. But Bible education is the most vital education that you can have. You can be ignorant of a lot of things, you know. You can sing the old song, I don't know much about biology or history or anything, but you need to know the Bible. Yes, sir?
Quick question. In Joe's class, we've been studying about Judas and the resurrection. And you have a tendency to believe what you read. At least you interpret it as you read. Uh-huh.
Oh, and oh, you talking about Judas? Talking about Judas? I think man says that he did, but I'm not certain. Well, I could be a wise guy, okay? I can be a wise guy. I can be a smart aleck, you know. That's my natural. I try not to be, but anyway. I don't know why. I don't know what version it is that he. But I watched, Brother, what was it we were watching, Belinda, about the Judas and, oh, the Passion Play. We went to see the Passion Play. That's where I caught the cold, okay? Anyway, it really went easy on Judas. And, you know, somebody asked me recently, was Judas saved or not? I said, well, I know one thing. Before, when he betrayed the Lord, he certainly wouldn't. I know that because the devil entered into him. And I don't think the devil would enter into a believer, okay? I just don't believe the devil can. If Jesus lives in there, I just don't. But anyway, the Bible says he went to his own place. I wish he'd told me what place that was. I tend to believe he went to hell, but okay, I can't. You know, if I get to heaven and he's there, I'll just say, well, he's there same way I got there, by the grace of God. Okay, that's about, I don't know. But, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. I understand that, and I... I was a wise guy once, Brother Jim. I mean, it was on a vital doctrine in the Bible. We was in Bible study, and one of my ladies, she said, well, my Bible doesn't say that. And I said, well, get you another Bible. Anyway, so I kept it. Anyway, I just, all right. I don't know if that'll help you or not. Brother Jim, I guess it's time to go home. And thank y'all for listening. And if you would, don't you, if you can, come back next week, and we'll hopefully to give you, we're going to talk about in this next study, in studying the Bible, you want to use, in my opinion, you need to use the inductive method of studying the Bible. I don't care if you're studying doctrine, using that method of studying the different doctrines of the Bible, or if you're studying the Bible by its different stages or ages, and we'll just kind of lay that out for you next week and see how the Bible just flows, and then I'll ask some of you to give a book report sometime on give me that concise book report and tell me when did this happen, ideally you'll get to a point where you could stand and you can tell a group, you could just kind of tell, hitting the highlights, you can go through the scriptures from beginning to the end, just chronologically, and let it flow. And so ideally that's where you get to in your understanding of the scriptures, and it'll help you immensely. I believe it really will. Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer?